alive. Amen. Amen. Good to see everyone. It's always glad to be able to fellowship with the saints. We had mentioned on Sunday about some of our trips abroad, and I just wanted to give you a little insight into one of them. About 5 years ago, I started praying about Central Asia. Been wanting for a long time to get into countries like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, just waiting on the Lord to open up a door. It was one region of the world where I hadn't been able to get there to minister, but the Lord opened up a door, and so we were able to go in September 2019. I was at a Foursquare Bible College. I was able to attend a prayer conference over there. They had people from all these different countries, Central Asia, again, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, all these places. It was amazing to be in there with these men and women of God. All they did was pray. It was a conference unlike anything I'd ever seen here in America. They'd have somebody get up, share testimony for 10 minutes, then we'd pray 10 minutes, and someone else would come speak for 10 minutes, share testimony, then we'd pray 10 minutes more. And this went on for about 18 hours a day for about 5 or 6 days. The things I was hearing just put tears in my eyes. These folks from Tajikistan were telling about how God had taken a church of theirs that only had 8 people in a house church in the midst of a Muslim territory. It grew to over 100 just by miracles of healing. And that church became known as the healers amongst the Muslims because they prayed for people in their homes and miracles were breaking out. Listen to one Uzbekistan man who was a retired general talk about the ministers in the faith that he raised up. And I just listened through the interpreter. It was only me and one other American that were there, but as they were sharing this, I kept thinking how humbling it is to be in the presence of these genuine apostles of God, starting churches in these places who've known people that have lost their lives. One Russian preacher, his great-grandfather had helped start the Pentecostal movement in the area of Kiev, but was martyred because of his faith way back in the time when Lenin and all of them were in power. But I had, in that prayer meeting, just worshiping God, I had a vision. I was praying, God, how do you want me? How can I help these people? How can I get involved with this region of the world and be a blessing to them? And I just saw, as I was praying, just everybody just disappeared. I just saw like a map of that whole Central Asian region. And it just looked to me like the soil was just moving with the shape and the movements and vibrations of a serpent. And just all around those different countries, I was looking at that, and then I saw a snake lift its head up. I saw one person appear on the top of that snake, start jumping up and down. That one became 100, 100 became 1,000, and then there was a multitude too large to number. They were jumping up and down, and all you saw were the people, and the snake had disappeared. And God spoke to my heart in that prayer meeting and said, I want you to help these Russians and help these Kazakhs to raise up a multitude of disciples that'll be able to preach Christ, cause that adversary to just kind of move back off in the distance. The average service over there was interesting. They picked me up one morning at about 8 a.m. I got to the church about 8:30. Service started about 9:15. Joy Fellowship was the name of it, and they had a few hundred people in that church. Well, I ministered, and then afterwards, the pastor came up, and he said, we're going to ask Brother Darrell if he just bless a few of you that want hands laid on you, prayer. Next thing I knew, 7 or 8 people jumped up and came, got in line, laid hands on the first person. She shouted in Russian, I'm healed. Now, what she was healed of, I don't know, but I know she shouted loud enough to where we had 100 people jumped up and got in line. Well, this wasn't one of those prayer services where you just lay hands on them and pray for them, then they turn around and go back to their chair. No, they once you prayed for them, they stayed there to see whether or not it worked. If somebody was blind, they stood there to see if that eye had opened up. You prayed for somebody deaf, they didn't move until they could tell whether or not they could hear. Somebody that was crippled stood right there and started trying to move a limb, see what was happening. Well, I prayed for all of these folks. God did wonderful things amongst those people. Heaven will only know the testimonies that came out of that. But I didn't get out of that service till about 3 o'clock. The Kazakh-speaking service was supposed to begin at 3 o'clock, but all the Russians were still in the sanctuary. And they brought in the people and told them, we've got to move you guys out. The other folks got to have their service. The Kazakh people finally came in, so I had a new interpreter. And they're going to get ready for service. And they don't do praise and worship for 20 or 30 minutes. We're talking an hour and a half, 2 hours on your feet. And it's high impact, energetic. These Russians and folks and Kazakh-speaking people know how to praise the Lord. And they dance and glorify the King. Well, the pastor felt like I need to have at least some kind of a break. My clothes were sticking to me. I was sweating from the first service. So they took me out, grabbed me something to eat during the praise and worship. I came back. They were still doing praise and worship, and I stood there another half hour. And then they asked me to pray for the people in that service. So it just happened all over again, just like in the first service. We were praying for so many of these people, but there was great liberty in that meeting, great liberty in the spirit to just minister by tongues and interpretation of tongues. Minister by prophecy, and to just let God really have his way. Well, in that the Bible college that we had, I was teaching them on the Lord's Prayer, how God answers prayer. Then we dealt with the call of God on a person's life, and then the gifts of the Spirit. And again, hungry people. And I kept thinking of Paul's statement in Romans where he said, I want to be with you so that I can impart some spiritual gift. Gift can be imparted different ways. Folks can receive just simply through the teaching of the Word of God. Some can receive through the laying on of hands. Sometimes just being around somebody. It's catching, just being around. But it was my last day with them, and they just wept and cried as we laid hands on them and prayed for them in that classroom. And even walking out into the parking lot, they were still saying, pray for us again and please come back. So God helped us in that meeting, and since 2019, since the fall, I don't know how many thousands of dollars we've put over there into helping a friend of mine who has started over 150 or so house churches stretching across Central Asia over into China. And then our Russian-speaking friend who himself has started 5 or 6 churches in that region. I'm telling you this because I hadn't shared this with any other church at all. You're the first ones to hear this in my travels, because what we're doing now is reaching into Central Asia the same way we've done East Africa. We've done, I don't know, 40, 50 churches in East Africa preaching the gospel, outdoor crusades, seeing the Lord move and minister. Central Asia is a little bit different because it's a Muslim environment. There's a lot more persecution. Got to be a lot more cautious and wise about how you handle it. But pray for us. And know that as you're giving in support of me, you're giving in support of that. Now, if you've got anything special that's just designated for that, then make sure the folks here at the church know so we don't get anything all confused. But God is at work in these last days, folks. And I am excited about what God is doing. I mean, this is the time to be alive, to watch the outpouring of the Spirit of God, to see people saved, to see young kids and to see young couples and middle-aged people on fire for God, to see older people with their eyes just lightened up again because of the presence and the glory of God. Folks, God doesn't do ordinary. He's extraordinary. And he wants us to think that way. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we are grateful to be here with you. We'll share a little bit more even tomorrow night about some other things that are going on. But this evening, you know, we're privileged to be here But we want to get right to the word. We want to ask you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And I want to read one verse of scripture. And that's verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. Title of the teaching tonight is Four Things That I've Never Seen. Four Things That I Have Never Seen. Psalm 38, verse 25. This is King David. He said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Let's pray. Father, as we take the time for a few moments to break the bread of life, I pray, God, that you would encourage your saints. Lord, if there's anybody in here tonight that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins or is in a backslidden condition running from you, I pray that the mighty Holy Ghost convicting power would come upon them immediately. Father, we're open to divine interruptions, and if anybody has weakness or illness in their body, we pray for their healing, even as the word of the Lord is ministered. God, even as you poured out your spirit in Cornelius' house and you filled them with the mighty Holy Ghost, have your way even now. God, help us to be passionate in pursuing you. Help us to be fervent in the spirit. God, I pray that something I say tonight give us pause and reason to meditate upon it all throughout this evening, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Four things I've never seen. Anyone who's taken the time to read 1st and 2nd Samuel know that King David lived a life that was anything but dull. It was a man that delivered a lamb from the paw a bear and a lion. Scripture says that he defeated Goliath and survived Saul. 40 years he reigned, committing adultery, murdering an innocent man. And when he was on his deathbed and passed away, he died knowing that sin was all throughout his family. All of those factors helped to form his character. And when you take the time to read Psalm 37, you're looking at a man that has learned about the nature and character of God through good times and bad times. He's able to say in verse 1 that we shouldn't fret ourselves because of the evildoer, not to be envious against the workers of iniquity. In this psalm, he's contrasting the wicked and the righteous. Notice what he says in verse number 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. Those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Notice verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Look at verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. This psalm informs the reader of a number of different things that David has learned. You can see from verse 25 now that it gives a context for his age, because this gentleman is telling us now, having lived as long as I've lived, I've made some observations, and I want to place those observations before you. He's telling them that there was a time when he was young. You understand that Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 1, tells us, remember the Creator in the days of our youth, because the older years are coming, which may not necessarily be so easy. But in your youth, you have your energy, you have your vigor. In your youth, you're making a little bit more money than you'll probably make in your elderly years. exceptions to that, but typically that is the image that is given. When you're younger, you're filled with vibrancy. There's a lot of get up and go. This is why when you look around the nation today and you consider this pandemic, people in their 20s, they don't really care. They're not even thinking about it half the time. But you know as well as I do that back when you were in your 20s, you were the same way. You were willing to take on anything. You were carefree. David says, now I am older, and he's looking at his life in a different way now, because Psalm 71, it tells us, Lord, now that I'm old and gray-headed, don't let me depart from this earth without showing your strength to this generation and telling of your power to those who will come. This man has lived a life now, and he wants to pass on some of that wisdom. If you've had grandparents that you were close to, then you understand what it was like for them to reminisce. I don't know what it is about becoming older, but older people like to tell stories. But telling stories is a powerful way to transmit truth. Because when you become older, then you have an opportunity now to explain to the generation following you your strengths, your weaknesses, your mistakes that you've made, the good things you've done, how you did it, what you should have done differently. I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. I enjoyed being at their feet, listening to my grandmother talk about growing up in the South in Alabama, eating the food that she made. I had a grandpa who was a Baptist preacher for over 80 years. He died long before I ever arrived. He was a man that was born in 1850. Man passed away when he was about 1948 is somewhere around there. I just remember my dad telling me stories about him being born in my grandfather's late age and how he never learned to read because he was born a slave. And my grandpa had to have my dad read the Bible to him just so he could travel and preach. Well, I honestly believe when we get around older people, sometimes it's good to just close our mouths and listen to what they have to say. Dates have come to me clearly now. Well, David says here, I've been young, but now I'm old. Then he tells us what he hasn't seen. He hasn't seen the righteous forsaken by God. But look at verse 35. He says, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away. Wicked people don't live forever. The people that you see who you think are getting away with all kinds of evil and crimes, I can promise you they're not getting away with it at all. They're going to stand before God. People that persecute you, the people that mock you, if they don't repent of their sins, they're going to have to face a holy God one day. And this man David is saying that the righteous people, with all the troubles and struggles and difficulties that he's seen, they haven't been forsaken. Now, these eyes of his have seen betrayal. They've seen bloody warfare. They've seen rebellion. They've seen plagues. But he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Somebody were to ask you, what are some things that you have not seen in relation to your connection with God and in connection with the character of God, what would you say to people? Could you say what David says here, that you've never seen the righteous forsaken? Even when we hear stories of Christians that have been crucified by the ISIS folks in Iraq, even when you hear stories of people that are beheaded for their faith in God, when you hear stories of Christians in Sudan and other places, Rwanda, where there was a genocide, thousands died, can you honestly say that the righteous haven't been forsaken? I can say that. Because when one of God's people die and they're in covenant with him, they're ushered into the presence of the king. a place where their rewards will be great. But there are four things I'm certain that I have not ever seen when I think about the Lord. Number one, I've never seen a sin that God didn't hate. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear. We should be grateful that God doesn't deal with us according to the number of our iniquities. All of us are guilty of something. Never seen a sin that God didn't hate. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a command. He said, I want you to listen to me. He said, there are many trees in this area. If you've ever looked at it on a map, 1,500 miles in circumference. That garden area was huge. And the Lord said, all of these trees you can eat from, but this one is mine. Stay away from it. There had to be something about that tree that was different than all the other trees, or it would have just resembled every other tree. I'm telling you, when Adam and Eve went to that tree to pluck the fruit off the branches and to eat it, they knew exactly what they were doing, and they should never have even been in the vicinity. But that's what they did. And when Eve grabbed the fruit, and she ate it and stuck it in her husband's mouth, and he ate it, and they transgressed the commandment of God. It was at that point where they began to realize God wasn't happy. They felt differently. They looked differently to one another. They wondered, where is God? Without realizing that God was sitting right up there in the branches watching them. Where can you go to escape the presence of God when you're doing things that are wrong? You can't go anywhere. David said, if I was like a bird and I could fly in the skies, I couldn't get away from him. David said, if I was in the grave, I couldn't escape his presence. There's no place on this earth where you can go to get away from God when God is dealing with you. Even tonight as we're in here and we pray for our unsaved loved ones, I'm telling you, somewhere there's a saloon in this region where there's somebody sitting there putting a glass to their mouth and conviction is all over them. There are homes all over this region where people are under conviction because of the mighty presence of God. The Holy Ghost is in there dogging their tracks, riding with them in the car, people up and down the highways weeping and crying because God won't leave them alone. Well, we understand that God isn't pleased with sin, then you can see why the devil works so hard to lessen the effects of sin, the way people see sin. This is why the language changes all the time. When people are politically correct, that's an attitude that goes all the way back to Noah's day. And it's attached to a prior devilish belief in which a person wants to be able to eat forbidden fruit without there being any kind of sin or transgression attached to it. The devil doesn't want that kind of label attached to it. That is why people want a world free of titles and labels. Because if you get rid of the labels, then there is no sense of guilt and shame and condemnation. So we change the language. We don't want to call a person a criminal. I think Sister Natalie was telling me in some parts of America now, someone who's in jail, they want to call them a resident. In Nebraska, in our court system today, you cannot use the word criminal to describe someone. You have to call them a justice-involved individual. This is why when we, in the past, would use biblical language like sodomite or describe a lifestyle as perverse, people come along and say, no, it's same-sex or same-gender attraction because they want to put the emphasis on feeling and sentiment. Don't I have a right to love whoever I want to love? No, you don't. No, you don't. You say, how can you say that, preacher? How can you say that my nephew or my grandfather or my friend doesn't have a right to love who they want to love? Because God gives love and God puts boundaries around that love. And it's important to know that. The scripture says that David's children were in sin. He had a son named Amnon who fell in love with his sister named Tamar. And then he raped his sister and then cast her out like she was a harlot. That was incest. And there are people today that don't even think that's wrong. I read over in Germany where they threw away the incest laws because they said we ought to have a right to love whoever we want to love. It's a sin. What is it that in all of these years of traveling and preaching that I haven't seen? I haven't ever seen a sin that God doesn't hate. He's not happy with it at all. And it doesn't matter how we try to lessen the effects of it and change the language regarding sin and transgression, God isn't pleased with that. Proverbs 6 says, six things the Lord hates: proud look, says a lying tongue twice, says a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. How can people dream up the kind of iniquity today? Hands that shed innocent blood. Do you honestly believe that a doctor is going to stand before God and say it's okay that I took the life of a baby through abortion? You honestly think there's a legitimate, logical argument for that when a woman is with child that somebody can then arbitrarily take the life of that child and say on the basis of their own rationale, I have the right to do that because it's my body? That's a lie. That body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Whether you're redeemed or not, it belongs to God. Because Ecclesiastes said it is God that causes the bones to grow in a mother's womb. That's what he said. So all over this earth, there are people that honestly believe the Lord is not displeased with that, but I'm telling you, he despises that. He said feet that run quickly and swiftly towards transgression. Somebody hits a button on the Facebook page or on their text message, and then thousands gather at the center of town, and then they march against a police station or march against some particular business, and they're throwing rocks at the windows and burning it down. God hates that. He despises that activity, and there's no justification for a spirit of rebellion. But if I've never seen a sin that God doesn't hate, I also want to be very plain when I say to you that I've also never seen a sinner that God didn't love. Yeah. Romans 5 and 8 says, God commends his love toward us and that Jesus Christ died for the sinner. If you really think about that, it's a startling admission. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The United Nations says there are about 252 nations on this earth. America only recognizes 195. We've got more than 7,000 different languages. I have no idea how many different tribes and ethnic groups, but don't you realize that God loves all of them? Right. The one that's in a mountain that's sacrificing animals to a God that doesn't exist, God loves him. A man or woman caught up in witchcraft and Wicca and participating in acts that take them towards the darkest side of humanity, God loves them. That one that's walking through alleys tonight looking for a home to rob, looking for someone to rape, God loves that person. That person sitting somewhere in a homeless shelter without even a family to look after them, God hadn't forgotten about them. And so God has never seen a sinner he doesn't love. You've never seen a sinner that God doesn't love. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a man next to him that was a thief and a murderer, and who knows what else he did. Yet that man's hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and he says to him, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus looked at him and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. That means you're stuck with me for all eternity. In a few moments in the presence of the Lord, he repented. His life changed. Now think about that. The family members who were grieved by his actions. The people who lost a loved one because of theft and murder were likely in another city. And yet they were rejoicing that this man is getting what he deserved. Justice is coming to him. He needs to die. We're happy. Let's celebrate and have a feast because this man is dying at the very moment that we're serving the meal. And they had no idea Jesus had just led him into the kingdom. Don't you know that the grace of God is so powerful that even in a dying moment, God can reach out and grab somebody. I won't lie to you. There are a whole lot of people that I honestly believe are just absolutely vile and wicked. And I have to wrestle with the idea that God loved a man like Adolf Hitler. That God loved a man like Idi Amin. You have to pray through just to come to the belief that some of the folks, the politicians out of New York and San Francisco are loved by God. And that somewhere in this room or in this community may be people you don't get along with who have troubled you for a long time in your life, and yet God loves that person. He commends his love toward us and that Christ died while we were sinners. I'm thinking right now of the story of Lillian Trotter. This woman went to Egypt and ended up starting an orphanage, had over 1,200 kids there. In the early 90s, when I used to travel and preach in Egypt pretty often, I met some people who were raised in that orphanage in Aswit, Egypt. People that had gone on to become good, solid Christians and citizens. Well, Miss Trotter came to know the Lord because she was walking past a little home, two-story home, heard some Christian singing. She walked in, ended up giving her heart to the Lord at 9 years of age because she heard some music and she was attracted to it. God began to deal with her heart, said, I've called you into ministry. She didn't know what that looked like. She just knew God was talking with her. She was engaged, and the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to go to Egypt. Well, she was already working in an orphanage. But yes, she had to make a decision because her fiance had no desire to go overseas. He was a Christian man, loved God, but had no desire to enter into any kind of ministry. She had to make a decision. Do I stay with him or do I follow God? But she esteemed the call of God of greater value than the engagement ring. She said goodbye to him. Boarded a ship, made her way to Egypt. She hadn't been there too long, and somebody had put a baby in their hand and said, we can't take care of this baby. Could you please look after this child? She decided she would. The Muslims at that time didn't want children with flaws and defects in their body, so she was ending up with children that were blind and crippled. She'd find them out at the trash heap left by a parent. Sometimes a husband's wife would pass away and the dad didn't want to raise the child on his own. So he'd show up at her house and drop those little precious babies off. Here was a woman, never did marry, never did have any children on her own, but she had over 1,200 children in that place when she died. She served there for 50 years. God only knows how many thousands of people came through that place as she taught those kids the word of God. She made a decision. She realized that God loved these Muslim kids too, even when so many other people had given up on them. When Gamal Nasser had his nationalist movement over there and they threw out all of the Westerners, she stayed. She said, even if I die looking after these kids, I'll die looking after these kids. So don't be surprised, folks, when you hear stories of these people behind enemy lines in Taliban country right now, some of these Christian missionaries won't leave. Moms and dads realize that they may not ever see their children again, but folks, these folks are committed to the idea that the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they realize that God loves the Taliban as much as he loves them. Somebody's got to reach them. Somebody's got to show them the love of God, even when they're trying to kill them. When David Wilkerson went to New York and was preaching out on the streets, and he was talking to Nicky Cruz when Nicky Cruz was a gang leader and was involved with all of this terrible stuff, and David was witnessing to him, and Nicky said, I'll take this knife and I'll cut you up, preacher, if you don't stop talking. And David said, if you do cut me up, he said, there'll be 1,000 pieces all over the ground with each one of them saying, Nicky, Jesus loves you. Nicky, Jesus loves you. Never seen sin God didn't hate, but I've never seen a sinner God didn't love. But I can also tell you from Book of Acts chapter 4 that I've never seen a better plan of salvation. You think about it. Scripture says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says emphatically that there is no salvation in any other. The plan of salvation is clear. One man left heaven, came into this world, bore our sins, bore our sorrows. He did that because we were incapable of keeping the law that was against us, the penalties that would be imposed upon us because of our guiltiness. He came and bore that on the cross and took those precepts and statutes out of the way. And because of his shed blood on that cross and our faith in that blood, we're justified from our sin, made righteous in the presence of God, so we can boldly approach the throne of grace, not in our own righteousness, not self-assured in our own morality, but on the basis of what Christ has done, we are forgiven. There is no plan that's better than that. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that having heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, and then you were sealed with by the Spirit, I should say. What does that mean? That means when you became a Christian, God put his mark on you. He put his mark on you. Every year during the winter months out where I live, it's calving season. All these ranchers up late at night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, running around out here in the fields on these side-by-sides to make sure that all these heifers are giving birth to healthy calves, making sure that none of them are having struggles, because you've got wild coyotes out there and sometimes foxes. When that cow goes off on its own and lays down and starts giving birth, sometimes them coyotes will come along and start eating the calf as it's being born. There's nothing the cow can do. Well, you don't want to lose a cow because that's a good deal of money. So you're out there with a shotgun or whatever you got, making sure everything's okay. But finally, when that calf gets of age and he's jumping around and having a good time out there, come springtime, that's when they gather all the different individuals for the branding. They're going to have somebody hold them calves down. Somebody's going to take a hot poker, going to put that poker on that calf. There's going to be a whole lot of smoke and a whole lot of yelling from that calf. But once that brand is placed there and seared into that hide, it doesn't matter how big that calf gets, symbol for that ranch is going to be there. You can't sell cattle in Nebraska without a brand. People have to know who it belongs to. Don't you understand that when you became a Christian, God put his mark on you? The Bible says the Lord knoweth those that belong to him. So if God knows who belongs to him, don't you know the devil knows who belongs to God also? He knows exactly who you're connected with. And the devil knows that that mark makes you a target, so he's coming after you. He's not going to sit back. He's going to go after your husband. He's going to go after your kids. He's going to go after your wife. He'll go after your mom and dad. Anything in your life that'll create havoc and cause you to backslide, he's going after it because the mark of God is on you. But when you've come to know him and believe, then that salvation changes everything. There are all kinds of false plans of salvation, but there's only one that works. So I'm not going to go down the path and try to become a Buddhist, because they don't even really believe in God. They just believe in right living according to certain formulas. I'm not going to try to become a Hindu, because I'm not interested in being reincarnated as a bug and hoping that the next reincarnation will give me a higher station in life. Maybe after a bug, I become a mammal, something like that. Never knowing what you're going to be in this life. And this is why in India and places like that, depending on your status or your caste, that determines your job. Doesn't matter how smart you are, if you weren't born into the right caste system, you'll never have a whole lot of money because society won't allow it to happen. But when you come out of that darkness and paganism and come into the mighty, glorious kingdom of God, everything changes. No better plan of salvation. So when I lived in Japan and I used to watch the people going to the Shinto temple and offering up vegetable sacrifices, now I understand why they were praying to die. Because they had no reason to live. When I think about communists, I can understand why they just want to fight until they die. They don't have a reason to live. It helps you understand why the Mormons are the way they are. They think they have a package that's much better than good old-fashioned Christianity. But everything about it is false. Here's a religion that teaches the reason black people are born into this world with that color of skin, because there was a war in heaven between Jesus and the devil lost, but everybody that sided with the devil is cursed to be born into this earth with black skin. Why would I want to be more? Think of the little girls that have had to enter into celestial marriages with Mormon men. Little girls that are 10 years of age. Man can have as many wives as the elders of that church will allow him to have, and the women are led to believe that they are breeders of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the reason babies are born into this world is because Jesus is inhabiting another planet filled with ladies, and every time he fornicates with them, one of the Mormon ladies gives birth on planet Earth. Why in the world would I want a plan of salvation like that? The scripture is clear. There is no salvation in any other. I want to serve somebody that died on the cross for my sins. I don't want to follow Joseph Smith, who died in a gunfight. I want to serve somebody that walked with God, had the power and the anointing of God. I've never seen a better plan of salvation. Because Jesus allows the worst man or woman on planet Earth to become a Christian in less time than it took for me to make that statement. Right. No matter how wicked somebody is, they can start over. You've never done anything that can hinder you from enjoying the mighty forgiveness of God if you just simply come home. That's all. Just come home. Anybody can start all over if they'll just simply come home. But if I've never seen a better plan of salvation, then lastly, I've also never seen a better time to be saved than right now.
Amen.
Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, he's quoting Isaiah. He said, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee or nourished thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Why wait? Why wait? Not just a moment or a time or a day to be saved from your sin, but also a day to be rescued from infirmity. A day to be brought out of the struggles or the pit that you're facing, that with faith I can finally step out of this because I realize that God is the one who can save me. That's where it begins. So we preached in Nakuru, Kenya one time and heard a story about a gentleman who went to another crusade. This man's name was Peter Amakanji. He was a kid. He had polio, started with a fever. Then he lost his ability to walk. He drug himself on his hind side backwards everywhere he went from the time he was 8 or 9 right on up to his middle age years. Of course, you're dragging yourself around that way. The skin on your backside hardens. You're having to face society, constantly looking at people's legs and just begging people for money. That's how he lived for decades. Somebody came around the area of Nyeri. They were showing videos of these crusades and people preaching outdoors and people coming up telling stories about being healed and crutches being passed to the front and people coming out of wheelchairs, and they were talking about Jesus, and he listened to that and he thought, oh my goodness, well, if this man Jesus does all of that, I need to be wherever he is. So he drug himself out along the side of a highway and he sat out there just waiting for anybody to stop and see this little begging man along the side of the road, and a trucker stopped. And the man told the trucker, he said, I'm trying to get to Nakuru. If you'll give me a ride, said, I'll pay you when I get there. And the man said, well, how are you going to pay me? You're crippled. You don't have a job. He said, well, I'm going to where these people say Jesus heals people. And if it doesn't work out, I'll beg on the street and I'll give you some money. The trucker said, that'll be fine. So he gave him a ride all the way there. And he got to the Nakuru, and he got to the crusade. Somebody carried him out there, sat him in the midst of all of these people. Now, can you imagine being unable to walk, sitting on your backside? There's 65 or 70,000 people out there, and the only thing you can see are legs, shins, calves, because you're sitting on the ground. Everybody else is standing. That's all he could see, just legs. But he's listening because he had come from a heathen pagan background. When he heard these stories of Jesus, he thought Jesus was a man in human flesh that was still in Kenya. He didn't know he was someone who had died, and they were telling stories about him. But as he listened to the gospel, he finally realized that Jesus is still alive today. He's living through his church. First night he sat there listening to the gospel, nothing happened. Second night he listened, nothing happened. But the third night he grasped it. He realized this man died for my sins. He was raised by his Father on the third day, and he went up to heaven, and one day he's coming back. And he said when the preacher prayed for everybody that was there, he said suddenly it felt like there was electricity that went from his head all the way down through his legs into the soles of his feet. And said as he was shaking down there, he said he started reaching, grabbing at people's dresses and pants, trying to pull himself up. He was falling down, but he kept trying to pull himself up. He wanted to get to the platform. Well, after about 30 minutes, finally made his way to the platform, and by then he was walking in a real halted way, but he was walking. He was walking. When he got up on that platform, he took off and started running and leaping and dancing and praising God. And when they gave him that microphone, he only talked about himself for about 3 or 4 minutes, and finally he said, I did not know this man Jesus could do these things. Somebody must go and tell my people about him. Here was a man stood on the platform, totally healed by the power of God, had been a cripple all of his life, begged all of his life, but now he leaves the platform and he goes to Tanzania and other places to tell folks about Jesus. He didn't go to a Bible college. He didn't wait for somebody to tell him he was called. He just simply knew God wanted him to tell that story to as many people that are listening. Yeah. No better time than now to be delivered, to be saved. Used to be a jazz pianist named Fats Waller. Born in 1904, died in 1943, and he knew he had a call of God on his life. His mother and father were full gospel believers and attended a good, strong church under Bishop Lawson. Well, Fats Waller was a prominent musician. He was in a lot of films back in the late 30s, early 40s, films with Lena Horne and other people, Cab Calloway and folks like that. His preacher would talk to him over and over again because he told the preacher, I believe I'm called to preach. And he'd say to him, well, what are you waiting on? He said, well, I'm making this money. I'm traveling overseas. I'm doing this, doing that. When I get back from this next trip, I'm going to answer that call to preach. Bishop Lawson kept telling him, don't waste any time. Start now. Turn your back on that world. Come and follow God. He said, on that next trip, once I get back. He kept putting it off. He kept putting it off until he went on the trip, and he did come back. But when he came back, he wasn't alive. He was coming back from the West Coast. Had a part in a movie. Somewhere around Kansas City. Ended up with pneumonia and died. When he had his funeral, Adam Clayton Powell spoke at the funeral, and of course, thousands of people came out to honor this man. And Mr. Powell, you know, tongue in cheek, he just kind of said, look at Mr. Waller. He said he played to packed houses in life, and here he is now with a packed house in death. This man died without God. And they're worried about how many people are there to pay their last. But his mother and father, who went to that Pentecostal church, they were broken about this. But their pastor, when he got up and he was making reference to this in one of his messages, he began to talk about ships that never sail. He talked about how so many vessels are loaded down with goods, gifts, but never leave port. Then you think about how many people there are that are called by God to do this, called by God to do that. They're gifted, they're talented, they're endowed by God, blessed by God to do this or do that, but they refuse to pull up the anchor out of all of that sin and leave doubt. And they go to their grave the same way they live, stuck in one place. Folks, if God goes out of his way to deal with your heart about anything, I think it's better for you to obey him. And there's no sense in staying in port when God has told you he's got people for you to reach, people for you to talk to, lives that you can change. That's the key. No better time than now. Why just look around at what everybody else is doing when there's something God wants you to do? Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Because the days are coming when one day you're going to be older and you're not going to have all that you have now when you're young. But even for those that are older, God hadn't turned his back on you, because now is the time for you to show his strength to this generation and to tell of his power so that people come in the future will know it. You should never grow weary of sharing your testimonies. Let them grandkids hear them over and over again to the point where they can say, well, Grandpa, you forgot to tell this. Yeah, tell that story over and over again so that they'll know how you were born again, so that they'll know how the folks in this church came to know God. And if those testimonies resonate inside of them, they'll believe that God can do anything.
Amen.
That is what we want. So those are just a few things I haven't seen in walking with God all these years. Started walking with the King as a teenager, been walking with the King ever since. Never seen sin he didn't hate. I've never seen a sinner he didn't love. I've never seen a better plan of salvation. And I've never seen a better time to be saved than right now. Right now. Let's stand.